have your Bibles, turn to Ezekiel chapter 37. Ezekiel 37. And let me put this on. Yeah. Thank you. Good. We're in our the final week of the Kingdom Life series, and where we've journeyed through the book of Ezekiel. And if the Lord willing, next week I'm going to start a new series on freedom. And we're going to see what the Lord has to say to us about the freedom that we can have. Freedom from the bondage of sin, freedom from religion, freedom from whatever. And we're going to go through that series. And I'm really praying that this be a series that you feel like you can invite. Maybe there are people that you know in your life, or marriages that are struggling, or families that are struggling, or a friend that's struggling, that you would feel comfortable inviting them to be a part of this series. And so be praying about that as we start that next week. But today we're going to finish up the Kingdom Life. And over the past few weeks, the 5 weeks, God has been building something, I believe, in this series for us. And so far, we've learned that when we stand up and He fills us with His Spirit, and so that we can stand firm in a drifting generation, we've learned to speak up. We carry His Word in our hearts before we can speak, before we have the ability to do that. Then we learned, don't flinch, even when what you have to say is not received well, because it's not. If you're going to be speaking for the cause of Christ to a rebellious generation, it's not going to always be received well. You're not going to have the popular message. Then we learned that to get low and humble ourselves, because God's presence convicts us, God's presence purifies us, and it calls us to surrender. And then last week, we talked about come alive. He gives us, not only does He just fix things, but He gives us a new heart and a new spirit, and He sends us forward. He transforms us. He doesn't just improve us. Now, this week, God shows Ezekiel a vision of revival, a vision of revival. Two ways, personal and corporate. Now, when I say personal, you know what that means. When I say corporate, I believe that it's revival for the body of Christ. And so here's the truth. What God does in you, He wants to release through you. The transformation that God does in you, He wants to release through you. What He puts you through, or what you go through, and He sees you through, and He carries you through by His grace, isn't wasted. He wants to use it in your life. So that's where we are. I'm going to ask if you'll stand in the reading of God's Word. We're in Ezekiel 37. We're going to start in verse 1 and go through verse 14. And let's pray and ask the Holy Spirit to come and guide us as we read together. Lord, we need You now. And Lord, I pray that You would come in power and anointing over this place. Lord, give us ears to hear what You have to say to us. And Lord, would You use me in this moment, Lord, to speak to Your people. God, speak to me. Change us, Lord. We love You, and we praise You in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Remain standing. Here we go. We're reading starting in verse 1. The Lord took hold of me, and I was carried away by the Spirit of the Lord to a valley filled with bones. And He led me all around. And that's important, by the way. He led me all around among the bones that covered the valley floor. And they were scattered everywhere across the ground and were completely dried out. And then He asked me, "Son of man, can these bones become living people again?" "O sovereign Lord," I replied, you alone know the answer to that question. And then He said to me, "Speak a prophetic message to these bones and say, 'Dry bones, listen to the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says. Look, I am going to put breath into you and make you live again. And I will put flesh and muscles on you and cover you with skin. And I will put breath into you and you will come to life. And then you will know that I am the Lord. So I spoke this message just as he told me. And suddenly as I spoke, there was a rattling noise all across the valley. And the bones of each body came together and attached themselves as complete skeletons. Then as I watched, muscle and flesh formed over the bones. Then skin formed to cover their bodies. Look at this. But they still had no breath in them. And I underline that in my Bible. And then he said to me, speak a prophetic message to the winds, son of man. That's important. Speak a prophetic message and say, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Come, O breath, from the four winds and breathe into these dead bodies so that they may live again. So I spoke the message as he commanded me, and breath came into their bodies. And they all came to life and stood up on their feet, a great army. And then he said to me, son of man, these bones represent the people of Israel. And they are saying, we have become old, dry bones. And look at this, all hope is gone. They thought that about themselves. They said that about themselves. All hope is gone. Our nation is finished. Therefore, prophesy to them and say, this is what the sovereign Lord says, O my people, I will open your graves of exile and cause you to rise again. Then I will bring you back to the land of Israel. When this happens, O my people, you will know that I am the Lord. And I will put my spirit in you, and you will live again and return home to your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken and have done what I said. Yes, the Lord has spoken. God bless the reading of his word. This is going to be good, I can tell already. So get ready. Here we go. I want to paint this picture for you. This wasn't a Sunday afternoon visit to a seminary, to a cemetery with nice headstones. This was Death Valley. Bleached bones under the sun. There was no order, no covering, no hope. They even said that themselves. They weren't just dead, they were dead. Like they were dead. Here's a little context for you in this culture. To die unburied, as apparently they were, to die unburied was ultimate disgrace in the Jewish culture. They weren't just dead then. That means that they were dead and they were shamed and forgotten. That's what that means. Now here's what I know. All of us have looked at our world and seen this valley. Now, think about what I just said. We look over the landscape of our world and we see this valley. We see homes without prayer. We see churches without power. We see a culture that feels too far gone. And we've all walked through our own death valley, a marriage that looks like bones, a prodigal that you've stopped hoping for, a dream that died long ago. And God will often lead us into the valley not to scare us, not to discourage us, but to show us a reality. Why would he do that? Why? Because you can't resurrect what you don't admit is dead. You can't be saved unless you admit that you're a sinner and you need saving. You follow me? You can't be set free unless you realize and admit that you're in bondage and you need to be freed. You can't start growing unless you realize that you need the change you need in your life. And you can't have revival and life unless you realize and admit that there are some things in your life that are dead. Then God asks Ezekiel a question of faith. He says, son of man, he says, human, can these bones become living again? Now, this was not a question of curiosity for God. It was a question of faith. See, God already knew the answer to his question, didn't he? But he was looking for Ezekiel to come into agreement with him. See, God wouldn't move in this valley. He wanted to, but he would not move in this valley until the prophet agreed in faith that something could live again. Now notice I didn't say that God couldn't move. Because God is sovereign, and we know he can do whatever he wants to, anytime he wants to, any way he wants to, with or without us. Yes or no? Okay. He can do it. But throughout Scripture, you'll always see this pattern. God invites us to be in partnership with him through faith. Yes or no? Yes. Okay, you're going to have to talk to me. Because God is not a ministry task-driven God. He doesn't care about just getting the ministry done. He cares about the relationship with the people in ministry. That's what he wants. He wants to be in relationship with you. Over and over again, God says, I will be their God and they will be my people. We're going to be in relationship together. Now, before we go further, I want to tell you three truths about God's questions. So I want you to jot this down so that you're going to know when God asks you a question. By the way, God asks a lot of questions, and he's probably most likely going to ask you a question today. Today, just to clue you in. But I want, when God asks you a question, first thing I want you to know is God's question is not for information, it's for an invitation. It's not for information, it's for invitation. See, God doesn't ask you a question because he needs information from you. He does not need your enlightenment for him. And when he asks you a question, he asks to pull something out of us. I want you to think about Genesis 3:9. When he was in the garden, he came to Adam and Eve after they ate of the fruit, and he asked Adam, what did he ask him? Do you remember? What was the first question he asked? Adam, where are you? Did God not know where Adam was? God knew where Adam was. In John 6:5, it says, Jesus says, where shall we buy bread for all these people to eat? Remember when he was doing the sermon and the multitude was there? And he asked, where do you think we should buy bread for all these people to eat? Do you think Jesus did not know where he was going to get the bread? See, he wasn't asking for information. He wasn't trying to get them to let's put our heads together and figure this out. Jesus, God, he doesn't need that. He's asking as an engagement. Luke 18:8 says, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? It's a question he asked. God, questions draw us into participation with him. When God asks you a question, here's the second thing you need to know. Faith is God's chosen atmosphere for action. Faith is God's chosen atmosphere for action. Throughout Scripture, faith is the consistent condition for God's movement. In Hebrews 11:6, it says, without faith, it is impossible to what? Please God. Matthew 13:58 says, and he did not do many miracles because of their unbelief or because of their lack of faith. Not that he couldn't, but he wouldn't. Mark 9:23 says, everything is possible for one who, what's the word? Believes. Faith doesn't manipulate God, but it positions us in line with his will. That's what faith does. As a believer, God will always question you and often question you to align with him by faith. That's how he does it. When God asks you a question, here's the third thing. Agreement is the catalyst for God's release. Agreement is the catalyst for God's release. Think about Jesus in all of his healing moments. In John 11:40, it says, did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? Matthew 9:29 says, according to your faith, let it be done to you. Amos 3:3 says, can two walk together unless they, what's the word? Agree. Agreement in faith isn't about giving God permission. You never give God permission. He doesn't need your permission. It's about coming into alignment so that we can walk with him. So God asked Ezekiel a question. He says, Ezekiel, can these dead bones become living people again? What do you think? And how does Ezekiel respond? He responds in faith and humility, and he says, O sovereign Lord, you alone know. He doesn't stand there and think, well, they look pretty good. They look like they might be, you know what, that knee bone connects to the ham bone and the ham bone connect, that's connected to, we could do something with this. We could do something with this. Thank you for doing this. Appreciate it. Yeah. So he doesn't stand there and he doesn't say those things. He says, Sovereign Lord, I don't even begin to know. You alone know. He doesn't pretend to understand. Excuse me. He doesn't pretend to understand, but listen to this. He refuses to say no. And Ezekiel's answer is an answer of faith. He didn't look to the bones to see what they might could do. He looked to the one who asked the question. Now, God has you in the valley, perhaps. And when he does, he's asking you a question. He's asking you a question of faith. And for you, the question may be, can this marriage live again? Can this calling be revived? Can your child come back? Can this church be awakened? Can your life be awakened again? And can hope return where despair has taken over? You've heard those questions before, haven't you? God's not asking you those questions because he doesn't know the answer. He's asking because he wants to stir your faith. If you've ever thought any of those questions, plus, 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 God's inviting you into something that he wants to do in your life. Now, there's hope in that. That's a good thing. That's a good thing. You don't have to understand the answer to the question. God's okay with that. He doesn't need you to understand. You don't have to explain it. You don't. All you have to do is when God says that question, raises whatever question for you, you can say, I don't know, only you know, but my answer to you is yes. I will come into agreement with whatever you want for my life. Because agreement with God, if you want awakening in your life, if you want revival in your life, if you want revival in your marriage, if you want revival in whatever it is, if you want revival, if you want it, God's going to ask you a question and your response is, I don't know the answer, but yes is all I know. I'll come into agreement with whatever you say. And when faith meets the question, God starts to move in the valley. Whatever it is. You following me? Okay. Now, if you study this passage, you're going to see there are three strategic prophetic movements and moments here. Three strategic prophetic movements. I love this passage. It's been one of my favorites. Now, Ezekiel doesn't just speak one message here. He speaks three distinct prophetic messages. Each one is intentional and God-directed. The first one is he prophesies to the bones. God says, prophesy to these bones. So he does that, verse 4 through 6. The word, and it says here, did you notice it? And I underlined this in verse 4. It says, speak and prophesy a message to these bones and say, dry bones, listen to the word of the Lord. That's the only time in this whole passage when God gives him a command to speak. This is the only time where he says, speak the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord. I underlined word in my Bible because that's important. Because the word forms structure. Okay, so that's the first movement, the prophetic movement here. The second one is he says, prophesy to the breath in 9 and 10. The spirit fills with life. Okay, that's the second one. The third is prophesy then to the people. Prophesy to these bones then, because hope is restored and a mission is ignited with these people. So these are not random repetitions that you see in Scripture here. This is exciting for me. What this is a blueprint for revival. That's what it is. I'm going to show you, and you might want to write this down. It is formation, it's empowerment, and it's commission. I'm going to say that again. It's formation through the Word, it's empowerment into these bones by the Spirit of God, and it is commission by sending out. Do you see that pattern? Do you see that? All right, now, we're going to walk through this blueprint and unpack what it means. If you're taking notes, here it is. Number one, God leads you into the valley to prepare you for revival. God leads you into the valley, whatever your valley is, to prepare you for what He wants to do in your life. Look back at verse 1 and 2. The Lord took hold of me, and I was carried away by the Spirit of the Lord to a valley filled with bones, and He led me all around among the bones that covered the valley floor, and they were scattered everywhere across the ground and were completely dried out. This is God leading Ezekiel into the middle of death and not just letting him glance at it on his way by. This phrase, he led me all around, he led me all around, means that God made him walk through it. That's the confrontation of the valley. That's the discomfort of the valley. Do you like the valley, yes or no? No. We all wish we could stay up on the mountain, don't we? But do we all go through the valleys? Yes. You're either going into one, you're in one now, or you're coming out of one. One of those three. Going in, you're in it, coming out. And when we're in the valley, if you let the Lord, He's going to lead you all around. Because in the valley is where He wants to confront and He wants to do a work. And it's uncomfortable. Now, it wasn't just a revelation that God wanted to do. God wanted to immerse Ezekiel into this valley. And see, we don't want to stay in the valley long enough to be immersed in it. We don't want that. That's against our human nature. But I'm telling you, God, when God takes us there, He's doing a work in your life. I'll never forget a moment that I had with my dad. I think about this moment from time to time. I don't know how old I was. I was 13, old enough to be able to ride a lawn, mower and do the grass. And we had about an acre to mow, and I didn't care. I didn't want to mow the grass. I did not want to do it. So Daniel finds the fastest way, and I put that joker on speed 5, and I'm on two wheels around that yard trying to get it done so that I could get my allowance and I could get that chore done and move on, okay? Well, I remember my dad would always, whatever my chore was, if it was outside, I would do the work, my dad would come to inspect it before I'd get my allowance. And so I mowed the grass. It was shoddy work, I'll tell you. And he came around, and he didn't just come to me and tell me, Daniel, you did not do a good job on the grass. He grabbed me by the arm, and that man walked faster than I'd ever seen him walk before and drug me along. I don't even know that my feet hit the ground, but I was scurrying around with my dad. He had my arm, and he'd take me around to every place where I didn't get the grass cut, and he says, do you see that? Son, do you see that? Answer me, do you see that? Yes, sir. And then he dragged me over to the other corner, wherever it was. He says, son, do you see that? Grab me by the arm. Do you see that? Answer me, son, do you see that? Yes, I see that. Then he'd take me over, just drag me across the yard. He drug me across the yard to every spot that I missed. He said, do you see that, son? Do you see that? Answer me, do you see that? I said, yes, I see it now. Then he said, learn from this. I'll never forget that. I'll never forget it. He didn't say, Daniel, you did a bad job mowing the grass. It was uncomfortable for me. I did not like that moment. I didn't like it. I'm like, this must be abuse, something. It was confrontational to me. At the time, I thought it was harsh. I thought it was just harshness from my dad. But I'm going to tell you, that moment changed my work ethic and the way I looked at what I did. It brought something alive in me that was dead before, never lived before. And every time in my life since that moment, I've attempted to take a shortcut and rush through something that I knew I had to do, the Lord brings this memory back to my mind. And I always remember the question, do you see that? Son, do you see that? Now, that's exactly what God is doing to Ezekiel here in the valley. He's taking him around to these dry bones and he's saying, son, do you see that? Do you see this? Do you see this? Because Ezekiel had to feel the weight of the valley before he could be able to speak into it. Revival in your life doesn't start in comfort. It starts in confrontation with reality. God shows Ezekiel the bones up close and he walks him around them and he doesn't let him look away from them. It's like walking into a fire-damaged house. You have the charred walls, the ceilings, ashes on the floor, nothing left untouched, silence where life used to be. That's probably what Ezekiel felt like looking over this scene of spiritual wreckage. And God whispers to him, do you see that? Ezekiel says, I see that. He says, do you think we could do better than this? You think that the dry bones could live again? Ezekiel says, I don't know, God. And God says, this is where I'm going to start. I'm going to do something with this. Well, listen, some of you are in the valley right now. You can't run from the valley. God's got you by the arm, and he's taking you around, and he's saying something in whatever the valley you're going in, and he says, do you see this? Do you see this? Do you see this? I'm telling you, face those places. Answer him. Yes, I see it. Answer him when he says, do you see that in your life? Do you see this in your marriage? Do you see this in your finances? Do you see this in your school? Do you see this in this relationship? Do you see this in your life? Do you see it? Do you see this with this habit? Do you see it? Don't look away. Say, yes, Lord, I see it. Come into agreement with the Father. Now, while we're in the valley, we tend to think that we're the only one that has ever felt that way or walked that road. And we think no one will ever understand. I thought, I bet no other dad drags their son around showing him all the blades of grass he missed. That's harsh. I'm going to call somebody. Now, I want you to know this. Your valley is not exclusive to you. Others are walking through the same valley or will. And if God meets you there in your valley and he begins to do a work and you come into agreement with him, guess what he wants to do? Through you with others who walk in the same valley. He's going to want to use you. Because God is not just preparing to revive you. Oh, he's not a solo act kind of God. He's preparing to revive others through you. Did you know that? Did you know that? Here's number two, if you're taking notes. Revival starts with the Word of God. Revival starts with the Word of God. Okay, it's going to start in the valley. And then he's preparing through the valley, but it's going to start with the Word of God. The first thing God tells Ezekiel to do is to speak. Not organize, not analyze, not strategize, but speak. Speak. All right, I want to say it plainly. You can't resurrect what you can't speak to. You can't prophesy life into what you only post about. You can't be passive in the valley and expect power to fall. Dry bones listen and respond to the Word of God. to the word of the Lord. God doesn't say, tell the bones how bad they are. He doesn't say, explain the history behind the bones. He doesn't say, take a survey and see what the bones want. Now, we do that because we're trying to justify whatever that is. He says, preach, prophesy, declare my word. Because the word of God is not a suggestion for your life, it's activation for your life. It doesn't inform, it transforms. It doesn't describe reality, it redefines reality. Some of us are waiting for revival to start on the streets. We're waiting for it to start in our schools. We're waiting for it to start in the White House. We're waiting for it to start in our churches or in another church somewhere or in the culture, in the nation. But revival always starts with the Word of God. Why? Because God wants to create something new. When He wants to create something new, He speaks it into existence. Did you know that? That's how he formed the world. He said, let there be light. Let there be life. Let there be. He speaks. According to James 1:21, that's how He forms you, through the implanted word. That's how He brings dead things back to life, by the power of His spoken truth. A defibrillator can shock a heart back to life, but only if it makes contact. So you can't just hold a defibrillator up and say, clear! You can have all the electricity in the world running through it, but if you don't put paddles on the chest, the heart won't respond. The Word of God is our spiritual defibrillator. It makes contact with the thing everybody else says is too far gone. When applied, it doesn't ask for permission. All it does is release power. It's going to release power. And let me just add, by the way, I believe and I'm convicted that we must return to the unapologetic preaching and teaching of the Word of God. No fluff, no filters, no apology, just the fire and the power of the Word of God through the power of the Spirit of God. There is no story of my life I could tell you. There is no polished speech that I could give to you that could change your heart. But I'm telling you, the declared Word of God, the written Word of God, the spoken truth of the Word of God can transform a life. That is the power. Woe to us who fluff the truth, who add to it, who try to ease up on it. To make apologies for it, to filter it down, water it down, to make it pliable. We're cutting our nose off to spite our face. When you're speaking to others, when God puts you in front of other people that He wants to share, that are going through the valley, and He wants you to share your testimony, don't let off the gas of the gospel. Do not let off of the gas of the truth of the Word of God, because that's what will transform a life. Speak the word over your family. Speak the word over your child. Speak the word over the situation. Speak the word over the marriage that looks like bones. Speak the word over this house. Speak revival, the word over revival over your life. God didn't bring you to the valley to narrate the death. He doesn't need you to give a play-by-play of what's lying around you. He brought you to declare resurrection in your life through His Word. Now, that's a change of habit for some of us. That's action with the Word of God. That's more than just reading a devotion on whatever day you do your devotion. That's more than just reading it, closing up your Bible, walking away, and just living your life, going through the valley. It's applying the Word of God. It's applying it. It's speaking that Word out loud over your life and over your children and over your home and over your situation, whatever it is. It's speaking those words. God, show me in your Word. Tell me what you want me to speak. Only you, oh God, know what I need to speak over this situation. Here's number three. The Spirit brings breath, the breath of life. The Spirit brings the breath of life. So we've got the Word. He said, speak. He said, prophesy to these bones, my Word. Then he says, speak to the Spirit, to the wind. In this passage is what it's called. And the Spirit comes and brings life. Ezekiel obeys. He probably didn't understand that. He prophesies. And what happens? The bones rattle. Sinews and flesh cover them. The valley looks alive. But look what it says in Ezekiel 37:8. It says, but they still had no breath in them. Okay? So the Word, he spoke the Word of God. They come together. And it says, they still had no breath in them. Now, follow me here. After the bones came together, it had this, and the flesh came on the bones. Imagine that. It had the shape of life. It had the sound of life. But the Lord wasn't done because it did not have the substance of life. All right, now you probably can guess where I'm about to go. This verse right here is a mirror for so much of what we see in the church today. We've got the bones lined up. We've got the programs. We've got the lights, the motion. We've got the form. We know all the words to say. We know the songs to sing. We know all the things. We got it all. But too often, there's no breath. We know how to build a team. We know how to organize an event. We know how to fill a room. But here's the haunting truth. Now, I want you to remember this. You can have a house that looks full, but it still be breathless. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? Then God gives Ezekiel the second prophetic assignment. He says, speak a prophetic message and say, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. Come, O breath. Underline that. From the four winds, breathe into these dead bodies so that they may live again. Now, this wasn't just another sermon. What it was it was an invitation for the Spirit of God to come and invade those bones. Ezekiel had preached the word to the bones. Now he's prophesying to the wind. He's praying for Ruach. Remember last week when we talked about Ruach? Ruach is that Hebrew word that it's the wind, the breath, the Spirit of God. That's what it is. It's the same word used in Genesis 1:2, and the Spirit of God, Ruach Elohim, was hovering over the waters. It's the same word. It's the same word. It's the same word in Genesis 2:7 when it says, then the Lord God breathed into his nostrils the Ruach, the breath of life. Ruach, Spirit of God, doesn't just animate, it resurrects. I mean, it brings depth. It doesn't just whisper, it awakens something in you, the Spirit of God. And God says, call for it, invite the Spirit of God, prophesy to the breath. So you can clean a wound, you can align the body, you can shock the heart, but until breath fills the lungs, there is no life. You can have the motion of ministry and religion and Christianity. You can have the motions without the movement of the Spirit. You can have structure with no substance. I've been there, I know. Church isn't... let me just say it this way. Emotions alone isn't breath. Execution alone isn't breath. excellence alone isn't breath. You get what I'm saying? Only the Spirit of God is the breath into our lives. Now, what we do is, see, we've traded the truth of God for a lie. We've traded the work of the Spirit of God and the life that only He can bring for, hey, if we just have some emotion, we'll work some emotion up into this, in this thing here. Oh, we'll just, our execution will be flawless. We'll just make sure this thing's so produced that it flows so smoothly, it won't be a distraction for anybody. We put all the right words around it. It sounds reasonable, doesn't it? And then we're like, excellence is the key. That's our basic form of Christian witness. And it is unto the Lord. It is. But we'll stop short there. And we'll depend on infusing emotion. We'll depend on infusing execution. We'll depend on infusing excellence in there. And then we'll have this feel-good meeting, and we'll call that, oh, the Lord was with us today, wasn't He? Wasn't that a strong move of the Spirit of God? And the Spirit of God didn't even know you were meeting that day. You know why? Because you didn't invite Him to come. Some of us have been doing all the right things, but we're out of breath. We're out of breath. There's no breath in it. You're organized, you're structured, you're skilled, but you're exhausted. There's a lot of striving there. You've been rowing, but there's no wind in your sails. You ever feel that way? You've been living on fumes, but God says, breathe again. Breathe again. God is saying, stop rowing, start receiving, call for the wind of God to come into your life. Don't just ask for a better strategy. God, I just need a new plan. I need to attack this from a different way. Ask for a fresh wind from God over your life. Don't just build better systems. Build an altar. We don't need to tweak. We need a wind from the Lord. We don't need more effort. We need a fresh encounter. Here's number four. Revival in you becomes revival through you. Revival in you becomes revival through you. Verse 10 says, so I spoke to the message as He commanded me, and breath came into their bodies, and they all came to life and stood up on their feet, and it was a great army. God didn't revive those bones to leave them in the valley. He did not do that work in their lives to leave them there. He raised them to stand. He filled them to move. And He revived them to march. They didn't come alive to sit still. They didn't get breath to spectate. They stood to be sent. See, God isn't going to take you through the valley and bring revival to your life for the sake of just restoration. He's going to do it for the sake of being restored for a mission. Revival is never meant to end with you. It's never meant to end with you. He can start it with you. It's never meant to end with you. God revives your heart so He can release you. And sometimes I wonder if we pray for revival in our homes, in our lives, in our marriage, but if God knows that we're not going to do anything with that we're not willing to take that step of obedience and be used with what He does, I wonder if that might be why He just kind of tarries a little. You were healed. Now go speak healing over others. Tell them that God worked in my life when I was in the valley and He healed me. And He can heal you too. Let me show you how. Let me tell you how the Word healed my life. Let me tell you that truth. You were restored. You were. Now go help rebuild somebody else through the truth of what God did in your life and what He can do in theirs. You were brought back from the valley. You were? You got through that? Yeah. Then don't leave empty-handed. Go help pull someone else out of the valley. You see what I mean?
That's what the Spirit does in revival. He doesn't just bring you to life. He trains you for battle. He trains you to be sent. He trains you to move. Ezekiel 37:10 doesn't say a crowd, a choir, or a congregation. It says what? A great army. We weren't revived to be comfortable. He won't revive you to be comfortable. He'll revive you to be commissioned. Restored people become a movement. Healed people become healers. Not in their own power, you know what I mean. Revived churches become sending churches. You want to know the mark of a vibrant church? It's how much their people go and serve and love and testify. It's their work of missions and evangelism and service. You know why? Because a church that just meets in building their own kingdom, they only have time for themselves. Whatever makes me feel good, whatever makes my spiritual meter peg, whatever helps meet my needs and the needs of my children or my family or my husband or my wife, whatever. And we come and we get whatever we think we need, and then we go until we have to come back and get some more. I'm telling you, that's a dead church. That's dead church. But a spiritual, alive church is someone, that people who come, they, yes, they receive, but they come to give. But then they leave and they take it with them. And they walk with people that don't, that are, I call them pre-believers. They walk with people that are believers and struggling. They walk, they serve them, they love them, they share with them. Oh, now you're talking. Now you're talking. Because God doesn't bring you through what you go through just so that you can come here and just get all the time. That is not His way. It never has been and it never will be. Don't settle there. Acts 2, after the wind of the Spirit filled the upper room. You remember Acts 2? Here's when the church was birthed. It was birthed to move. See, the Spirit fell in power that day to empower them for movement. That's what it was. They did not stay huddled. They did not even stay in Jerusalem. They did not stay there. They didn't stay hidden. Although that would have been easy because they were under persecution. But they did not stay hidden. They preached, they taught, they moved, and what happened? What happened very rapidly? They multiplied. The same fire that fell on them in the room was the same fire that moved on them through the streets and to Samaria and to Judea and to the ends of the earth. Because when the breath of God fills you, it doesn't just give you oxygen, it's going to give you an assignment. What's your assignment? What's your assignment? The valley is rattling. The valley is rattling. Bones are coming together. Breath is filling the lungs. But now, it's time to stand. You've been revived, not for survival, but for kingdom impact. You've got fire in your bones and orders in your hands, and God is raising an army in this house, and you are a part of it if you will just say yes. Here's the invitation. Where have you lost hope? What feels dead in your life? What feels dead in your family? What feels dead in your church? What feels dead? I suspect probably the Lord's asking you some questions about some things. Will you let the God of Ezekiel 37, will you let this God breathe life into you? Don't just listen to the word and let it rattle you and then walk out unempowered. Would you ask God? In fact, why don't you prophesy to the Spirit? Spirit of God, fill these dry bones today. Fill these dry bones today.
Hello, my name is Daniel Morris, and I'm pastor of Cultivate Church Nashville. I want to invite you to join us each Sunday on the Roots campus in Cool Springs for Bible study at 9 a.m. for adults, students, and children, and worship beginning at 10:30 a.m. Our vision is to see people saved, set free from the bondage of sin, and growing every day in their relationship with Jesus Christ. That's why at Cultivate, we're committed to bringing the love and transforming power of Christ to all people through evangelism and missions both here in the Nashville region and around the world. We're a church on the move, and I invite you to join us on our journey.